Morning. We are going to continue our teaching service in John's Gospel. We're looking at the first few verses of John 19. If you have one of the Bible apps on your phone, I'd encourage you to click on to John 19. We're going to look at verses 1 to 16, but of course there are Bibles at the back of the church, and that means we're going to be reading from page 1087. Brilliant. So page 1087, if you're looking at one of the Bibles that are in the building. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." Then Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor who ruled over Judea at the time when the Jewish leaders had had enough of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. But the trouble is, they didn't have the authority to pass the death sentence, which was the best way of getting rid of Jesus in their minds. Only the governor could do this. So they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate for him to pass this sentence. And that posed a problem for Pilate, who found himself caught up in a political situation that he didn't want to have any part of. Pilate asked questions and he listened to Jesus' responses. And maybe he didn't like what he heard. And maybe he was irritated by Jesus' demeanor and attitude. Maybe he felt disempowered by Jesus. But Pilate was clear, he didn't find Jesus guilty of any crime that would justify his death. And if all things had been equal, maybe Pilate would have stuck to his guns. Maybe Pilate would have rejected their request. But the trouble is, Pilate had a backstory. whilst he deserved the reputation that he had of being a powerful and a ruthless man, inside, he was a man who was full of fear. And this is why. Historians tell us that he was probably appointed to his position through somebody called Sejanus, who was a popular administrator to the Emperor Tiberius. Sejanus was really anti the Jews, and Pilate followed his lead. And he was incredibly cruel to the Jewish people. On one occasion, he built them a very long viaduct, which sounds like a really kind thing to do. But then he passed the bill on to the Jewish people. And on another occasion, he marched an army of soldiers into the temple and he killed a bunch of priests. Pilate was no friend of the Jews. But the trouble is, Sejanus fell out with the emperor. He was accused of having the emperor's son murdered. And at this point, Pilate was suddenly incredibly vulnerable. He no longer had that friend in a high place. So when the Jewish leaders came to Pilate with Jesus, Pilate wanted nothing to do with them or him. Sentencing Jesus to death would probably bring unwelcome attention from Rome. But if he let Jesus go, this could be interpreted as working against Rome because of this title, King of the Jews. It was a threat to Caesar. And so Pilate found himself in this no-win situation. And the safest thing to do was not to do nothing, but to do something. The Jews loathed Pilate, but they weren't adverse to using him. And Pilate was really well aware of this. They had him over a barrel. They found his weak spot and they wanted to exploit it. Pilate, ever the strategist, tried to find a middle ground. There were three levels of flogging that he had the authority to execute. The worst of these was level three. Sounds like something of today, doesn't it? Levels one, level two, level three. But levels three was the highest level of beating. And this was what preceded crucifixion. And I imagine that this is because if somebody was beaten really badly, they would die quicker when they were actually on the cross. Level one was something that wasn't very severe. It served as a warning. The person got a good beating, but it was a don't do it again or it'll be worse kind of beating. And this is what Pilate decided to do. And I presume that he hoped that some form of punishment would satisfy the Jewish leaders. But of course, we know that this wasn't enough. They wanted Jesus dead. And so as we look at this story from this perspective, it keeps us very fixed on what is going on at a very human level. But of course, we know that there was something much bigger going on in this story. It could feel that Jesus's death is some sort of accident, but we know it isn't. It's all part of God's plan, and someone is going to have to take the fall for that. But I wonder, did it have to be Pilate? I wonder whether God gave Pilate a way out, because none of us are ever God's puppet. Pilate had a choice. If we'd been looking at Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, we would read, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. And I just love that verse. Historians suggest it's just legend, but we hold to the truth of the Bible. And I see this as God intervening, as God saying to Pilate, you don't have to take this route. I love the way that no matter what we are up against in our lives, God will always give us a God-honoring way out. Whether we acknowledge him or not, God is on our side and longs to take us out of impossible situations. But we have to let him step in. Pilate could have said no to the Jewish leaders, but he looked to his own interest. He looked to his own thinking. He allowed his fears of what would happen to him drive his actions. Pilate goes along with something that he knows is wrong. And I love the what if invitation in this story. What if Pilate could have seen beyond what was happening at a human level and seen that maybe someone or something else was at work? What if Pilate had heard his wife's dream and there'd been a stirring inside of him that when she said, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, he'd been able to respond to what his gut was telling him? What if he'd had the courage to say, I choose justice over self-preservation? What if he hadn't just dismissed that dream as nonsense and said there could be a higher authority at work? What if? Jesus himself said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. What if Pilate had sensed God at work? And I wonder what and where and how God might be stirring in us in the current situations that we find ourselves in. A dilemma. What do I do? This or that? Ooh, lost my place. Where is God calling you to trust him today instead of following the path that is driven by fear? Do we do the right thing? Or do we go with the crowd? Do we take a risk in trusting God and play it safe? That way, even, you know, if things get tricky, we'll be all right and not get hurt. Or do we have the courage to step out in faith, trusting God? Do we align ourselves to the louder voice of the world around us? Or do we listen to that quiet voice of the Holy Spirit from within? Pilate is driven by fear, those fears that bubble up in each and every one of us. And I hear something of Pilate's inner voice. He's innocent, but what can I do? And do you hear it too? And if we can hear Pilate's inner voice saying, I'm caught between this and that, where do we hear our own inner voice replicating that in our own lives at the moment? What are the fears that drive our behaviours and drive our decisions in this current day? Oh, why is it that fear causes us to compromise so much of the time? Why is it so challenging to trust God? Why is it that we allow ourselves to be manipulated by the enemy in this way and go along playing his game? Is it the fear of the unknown? Uncertainty certainly will cause us to cling to what we know, even if it stops us deepening our trust in the one who knows all things. Or maybe we find ourselves afraid of failure. The idea of not meeting expectations or goals causes us to compromise values and avoid disappointment, even if it means in the longer term wrestling with guilt and shame. Perhaps it's the fear of rejection which causes us to suppress who God is calling us to be. This fear prioritizes what other people think and pleasing them rather than surrendering ourselves to God's view of us. I love these verses in Romans 8. I think I quote them far more than almost any other verse in the Bible. Romans says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else created will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And perhaps their favourite verses, because I need to be reminded of them so many times, because it is easy to let our fears drive the way we live. The God who loves us, the Jesus who died for us, the Holy Spirit who leads us are always at work within us and around us to enable us to be courageous in the face of fear. And yet fear sometimes drives us so powerfully, doesn't it? I came across something written by a guy called Tim Spencer as I was preparing for this, and he was writing on courageous leadership. And he says this: "I was always reminded growing up to never bring shame to my last name. This was not a call to be perfect, but to practice integrity." And then he goes on to say, "We live in a day and an age where it is so easy for us to compromise our values and principles. The threat of being cancelled or criticised by others can feel like a death sentence. Consequently, compromising our values seems like the best way for us to preserve our place and influence in a world that does not show mercy or tolerance to those who don't align with the mainstream beliefs of the day." He wasn't actually writing about Pilate at all. He was writing an article on leadership, but actually he could have been writing about Pilate. And I wonder whether he might be writing about us as well. Pilate had the opportunity to see Jesus for who he was, innocent and one with an authority that went beyond human authority, but he doesn't. "Here is the man," he says in verse 5. "Here is the man." The soldiers have given Jesus a makeover. He's dressed in purple robe, which is a sign of royalty. He has a crown of thorns on his head, which symbolizes suffering. And in Matthew's gospel, we're told that they gave him a reed, which is as a scepter, which is a sign of weakness. And Pilate sees this man dressed as a mockery of a king. "Here is the man," he sneers as he washes his hands. as Pilate caves in to the calculations and the manipulations of the Jewish leaders who want to rid themselves of Jesus, who is threatening their power, their authority, their influence, and their control. Pilate spits out that here is the man. He just wants to get this over and done with. And of course, that phrase, here is the man, challenges any claim to deity. It reduces Jesus to nothing more than a beaten and bleeding human being who is getting what he deserved because he wouldn't properly defend himself. Here is the man. But I wonder today, who do we see when we gaze on Jesus and we allow him to gaze on us? As we picture that scene, maybe influenced by what we've seen on television or films, we might see him broken and suffering, abandoned and betrayed, denied, alone, in pain and mocked and ridiculed and thirsty. And I came across a really beautiful Good Friday sermon, and I would encourage you to read it as some sort of devotional experience. It's written by somebody called Michael Marsh, and he says this on these verses: "This man is the image and reflection of our own lives, our losses, our pain and suffering, our brokenness, our loneliness and abandonment. His story," meaning Jesus's story, "his story is the human story. We see him everywhere. Look at any room in a hospital or nursing home. Here is the man. Hear the cries of those who grieve. Here is the man. See the violence across our world. Here is the man. Wherever you find injustice, discrimination, or oppression, here is the man. Look into the faces of battered women and abused children. Here is the man. The poor, the hungry, the needy. Here is the man. In the midst of fear, loss, or sorrow, here is the man. In condemnation and guilt, here is the man." Michael Marsh says, "Wherever there is pain, suffering, or death, here is the man. In the brokenness of humanity, here is the man." I encourage you to read the whole thing. It's incredibly beautiful. Is this who we see as we gaze on Jesus today and we allow him to gaze on us? We're going to spend a moment or two quietly, and we're going to reflect on who we see in response to Pilate's words, "Here is the man." So let's just maybe bow our heads, just respond in the silence and the quiet as I lead you. What is God's invitation to us today? Is he inviting us to see him above all that is happening in our lives at the moment? Where is his invitation to faith, to trust, to surrender? Where is he inviting us to grow? Where is his invitation for transformation to new life? You see, when we look at Jesus and we allow him to see us for who we are, it is possible to release our fear of the unknown to him and to trust that our lives are in his grip. When we look at Jesus and we allow him to see us for who we are, it is possible for us to release our fear of failure to him. To trust that if we step out with him, we will be so much more effective in anything and everything we do than trying to rely on our own strength, abilities, and experience. When we look at Jesus and we allow him to see us for who we really are, it is possible to release our fear of rejection and dare to trust that no matter what, he will never let us go. What's God's invitation to you today? Where's he inviting you to faith, to trust, to surrender, to grow? Where's his invitation for transformation to new life? Lord, you love us so incredibly deeply, and I pray that you would remind us of the depths of love which are inexplainable but real. Lord, you care for us so much that you will do everything in your power to be alongside us when we are in those places of challenge and pain. And even when we can't see it, you are straightening those paths before us. Lord, we are so precious to you, far too precious for you to let us go. Loving God, caring God, holding God, might we know that you are gripping us with such a firm grip it cannot be loosened, but such a gentle grip that it really doesn't hurt. Holy Spirit, help us to see Jesus for who he is today. Amen.